Amen. Amen. What a joy to be together this morning. So blessed to see each of you this morning, and a joy to be together. And even in each of those worship songs, there's things about the God that we worship and how he's not only our Savior, he's our living in hope. And there's so much to be hopeful for in this day. And our hope comes from the Lord. And our hope is in the Lord and through the Word of God and the faithfulness of God and the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit here with us this morning. It's an encouragement to realize that you and I are a part of millions of people throughout the world that are gathering together over this day, depending on time zones, but to worship the Lord and to thank him and to know that heaven is certain. And we're just traveling through. The Bible calls us pilgrims here on earth. And so that's what we're doing, traveling through. But in this time, in this journey, we're to be encouraged through worship and through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship with one another. And I pray this morning will be a great encouragement to all of us. As you're standing, if you have your Bible in hand, we'd ask you to open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians. By the way, we have Bibles up here in the front and in back and all around. And those Bibles are there for you. Please take it, keep it. Maybe you have a friend that would receive a Bible. If that's the case, you take one, you pray over it, and give it to your friend. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. This morning, we're thinking about the title of this message called The Powerful Grace of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be looking in our teaching this morning in verses 6 through 21. But you'll notice if you draw your attention to verse 20, just this one verse, it says in verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And that is where we're running to with our message this morning. That is a goalpost today, to understand that it's not the words so much that we say, it is the power of God we need for our life. And it is the power of the grace of God, and the grace of God is very powerful. Many of us live a life under a performance stronghold, and we try to relate to God based upon our performance. And that's what was happening in the church in Corinth. They were heavily performing, and it only led to much pride and division. And God, through his word, is going to help us from suffering that tragedy that we can fall into, and to set us free. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and thank you we can be together, and thank you that we are joined by so many believers throughout the world. Thank you for your grace that has saved us, and we commit this morning to you. We'd ask you to open up our hearts and minds. I, for one, thank you, God, for your forgiveness each and every day throughout the day. Thank you for your grace that just cleanses our hearts and minds. And collectively we say, God, we don't want anything to stand in between you and us today. So how gracious your blood is to cleanse us from all of our sin. Father, we live in a nation that needs prayer. You've called us to pray. We do pray for our president and vice president, those that are part of the cabinet. We bring them all before you, God. You know the names of these men and women that are congressmen and in the Senate, and God, those on the Supreme Court, our own governor, local representatives, local mayors, even school board representatives. These are all people in governing positions, and God, we pray for your wisdom, the wisdom of God to visit them, that they would seek you, God, and the heart of God for the responsibilities they have. For those, God, that have opposed you and your word, pray that you return their hearts to you. Save those that are lost. And for those brothers and sisters that are saved but are struggling in their walk and clarity with responsibilities, I pray you would illuminate their heart. You'd visit them by your loving kindness today. God, we're thankful. We thank you for all that you have done and are doing in our lives and our fellowships. Today, God, we pray that it would truly be a visitation of your grace and love upon us now through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the book of Corinth, the First Corinthian, the book of First Corinthian is a book that has to do with correction. So Paul has heard by way of others that have attended and are attending that church in Corinth. He's in Ephesus at this time. But word has come to him that the church that you established in Corinth is going sideways. There's contention and disputes taking place. And so he's writing a letter for them, but it's a letter for us. It's a letter for all churches at all times. God's word is for everybody at all times. And God is wanting his church to understand what it's like for him to be the head of the church and for us to be members of the body of Christ. There's a little clever piece that was put together, and it's called The Body Family. And this is a story about the body family. And in this family, there were four people. I'm going to mention their names in this family. The four members of this family was everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Those are the members of the family. Now, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got mad about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would not do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what everybody could have done. That's confusing. The idea is for us to be a body unified together. That's the idea. And what keeps us from being unified is the lack of humility within our lives. And Paul is bringing through our verses in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians verse 6. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." So Paul is saying, I'm going to give you a personal illustration. I'm taking my life, Paul, and Apollos. We lived amongst you, we've ministered to you, and we have demonstrated to you what I'm trying to teach to you. So we are that example, literally, before you, this sense of wanting to be humble before you. The idea of being puffed up, as it says in this verse, and it says it in several places in the scriptures, but it means being inflated with pride. It has been said that the proud hates pride that they see in others. Proverbs speaks about a proud look. James talks about God resisting the pride, the prideful, and Daniel says God puts down the prideful. Psalms 10:4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." And it's so much clearer to us as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus is speaking, and he starts off with the blessings. But listen to this blessing. It's in the very beginning. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And that has no connotation to anything financially or in any earthly possessions. This idea is poor in spirit. It's not until we realize that we're spiritually bankrupt that we'll ever receive the grace of God or understand our need for God. And that is a place that God wants to keep us in. In other words, when we were saved by God, we came to a place that I am bankrupt. I am broken. I can't do it anymore. I can't fix myself. I can't fix anybody else. I'm done. I'm spent. It's over. And God says, "Those words are pleasure to my ears. That's what I've been waiting for you to say. You can't. And allow me to do what you can't do." And that's the grace of God. And he says, "I've saved you. You could not save yourself. It's impossible. I saved you." And we receive that saving gift of grace by faith for salvation. But unfortunately, once we're saved, we forget how grace works to help us each and every day. We need the grace of God each day. So I don't believe that any of us are going to contend with understanding and believing and accepting and rejoicing in that saving grace. But the struggle is living out the Christian faith under the grace of God for our lives. And that's what we're talking about today. And that's what got this church in trouble. It's what will get this church in trouble and us as members in trouble. Even leadership. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 3:6, do not select a novice, least being puffed up with pride. So he understands it takes time. It takes seasoning. It's a sense of maturity, and we're growing up in that. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Even with Jesus, when before Pilate knew that they handed Jesus over to him because of envy, which has to do with pride. King David, it was said of him in the Psalms, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, and that brought pride in the heart of the king Saul at that time. Pride is so destructive. So how can we have some illustrated truth about how this works? Some people that we're familiar with in the Bible, for example, Abraham in Genesis 18:27, it says, Abraham speaking, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. This is not false humility. This is true humility. Just like Isaiah would say. Jacob said this in Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Again, not false humility, but true humility. Moses would say, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Israel? Remember, he spent 40 years being schooled on how great he was. Then God brought him into the desert to show him how great God was. So after 80 years, God says, now you can move forward because you get it. You need me. You can't do it on your own. Gideon would say, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. God loves it when we arrive at the situation that we realize we're an underdog. There's no way. We have no capacity to do what God has asked us to do. Many times our Christian faith, our walk with God is hindered because we're looking at as what is before us and we're realizing the capacity we have in and of ourselves. And we say that it can't be done. It's impossible. I don't know. And there's a sense of giving up or quitting. And even in our Christian life, because we fail and we fail over the same sin, and we can do that in repetition, and we say, I've asked for forgiveness, it's just no use. My friends, please keep confessing, but start receiving. Start receiving the grace of God that makes all the difference. I was thinking of a wonderful example, and this would be from Pastor Raul Ries. Some of you might be familiar. He's one of the Calvary Chapel pastors in the beginning, still pastoring at this time. But after he came back from Vietnam, he was very, very angry and very hostile. And he was married and had two children and was not saved, but his wife was saved. She married an unbeliever. He was not saved. He pretended, but he wasn't. And he got so mad because she was leaving. She took the kids and left. That he was in the house, their house, and he got out his rifle, and it was loaded, and he was waiting for his wife and kids to come home. This is all true. It's all documented. It's even a film. And he was standing there after he broke a lot of stuff in the house with the rifle to kill his wife and children when they were to come in. And he kicked on the TV at that time. And the program that just happened to come on at that time was Pastor Chuck Smith ministering the Word of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was right there present and brought him to the floor crying, weeping, and calling out to God for salvation. And God saved him at that moment. God redeemed him at that moment. And he put away the rifle and got in his car and he went around trying to find his wife that night, going all over the town, could not find her. She ended up coming back to the house with the kids. He came to the door and he knocks on his own front door. And she says, "There's no way I'm letting you in." And he says, "I'm saved." She goes, "No way." And he says, because he was a kung fu black belt. And he goes, "You know, Sharon, I could break open the door right now if I wanted to, but I don't. I've accepted Jesus in my life." That's the grace of God. That's the same grace that saves us right now. It's the same grace that sustains us and helps us. John the Baptist would say, "Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, but you're coming to me." Peter would say, as he fell down, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Paul would say, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves as being anything, but our sufficiency is from God." Jesus came and was born in a sense in the stable, in a crib, and all the way to the cross, washing feet along the way, suffering and demonstrating what humility is. He would say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." I want to restate right now, what we're talking about today is the powerful grace of God to save us and to sustain us. God is wanting us to be men and women that are living under his grace, realizing I cannot move forward. You must visit me. I need your help. I need your strength. There's no way. Would you provide your wisdom that I need in this situation? Would you provide the encouragement, the comfort, the healing? God, you're everything to me. My sufficiency is from you. Paul found this church at Corinth. He spent a year and a half there. He laid the foundation of faith. He's been away. Time has gone by, but we realize that they have not grown. They're still immature. They're infants. Paul calls them babes. They're believers. They're brothers and sisters. But because of that immaturity, it's bringing devastation to their life and to their church and to their fellowship. Paul is saying again in verse 6, not to think beyond what is written. They were lifting up the teachers and the leaders. And Paul goes, I don't need to be lifted up. The Bible tells us that you can encourage those that are teaching you. You can pray for them. You can love them. But don't exalt them. Paul is saying, do not go beyond the scripture in life. Do not move beyond what the Word of God has said to us. Again, they were puffed up. 1 Corinthians 4:18, we'll see some were puffed up. Verse 19, puffed up. 1 Corinthians 5:2, but you are puffed up. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You're puffed up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So we're dealing with this inflated ego that amongst the believers, and it's devastating. Verse 7, for who makes you different from another? Question. And what did you have that you did not receive? Question number 2. Question number 3. Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you have received it? So three questions. What makes you think you're better? Everything we have, question number 2, we've received it. Number three, you've received it, so why are you boasting about it? Pray that God keeps us humble. That was what some seminary student said to the pastor. Please pray. Please pray that God will keep me humble. The wise pastor says, what do you have to be proud about? What do you have to be proud of? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variance, shadow, or turning. James 1:17. Everything we have is by the grace of God. Can I demonstrate again what just happened this last week concerning the grace of God? Again, the powerful grace of God. God is moving, and God moves as the grace of God is at work and is moving. You may be aware, I hope you are, that unfortunately the president of Haiti was assassinated this last week. Gunmen came into his house and assassinated him and shot his wife. She survived. There's Calvary chapels in Haiti and in Port-au-Prince and around there. I've been to Haiti myself and to some of the areas outside of Haiti with mission work. The Calvary Chapel ministry in Port-au-Prince, and this was just put in the mission magazine. I receive an update weekly. We have the new mission magazines in back. Please, those are for you. It's a gift from our ministry. It'll encourage you about the grace of God around the world and in people's lives. Take it, keep it, read it, pass it on. But let me read to you what was written in this magazine sent to me personally on July 7th. Just 5 days ago, the pastor of the ministry in Port-au-Prince, Calvary Chapel Ministry, saw the grace of God work as the president was coming through. The pastor's name is Brian. He was out and they were evangelizing. They have a large truck with speakers on it, and they're preaching the gospel in Port-au-Prince. Loudspeakers, public speaking, bringing people to Christ with a team from the Bible school there. He was out with the students from the training center. The president's motorcade drove in front of the truck that the messages were going out. The president's vehicle got stuck in traffic directly in front of Pastor Brian. So Pastor Brian took the opportunity to deliver a 5-minute gospel message for the president. After he was done, the president's bodyguard got out of the vehicle to get a Bible, and he gave it to his president. The second miracle was that the traffic right after that immediately cleared up and it moved along. In spite of this tragedy that just happened, we are witnesses that God is on the move. He allowed this miracle to happen for the president just 5 days before his death on earth. That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God going out. It's powerful. Verse 8, Paul is speaking, and a pastor mentioned this is sanctified sarcasm when you look at it. He's saying to them in verse 8, again, he's having to correct them, in a sense rebuke them for where they have gotten to. He says in verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. So the way that they are acting, filled with pride and arrogance, is though, hey, we've got it all together. We've got everything together. We're full. We're rich. We got everything we need. And this is the Apostle Paul bringing a contrast of what it would truly be if you were representing Jesus Christ to the people. Because he says in verse 8, and I indeed could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, if you were literally reigning, we would be reigning with you, because believers are going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. It's not happening. Revelation 3:17, where Jesus brings correction to the church in Revelation 3:17, he says to them, because you say, I am rich, the church of Laodicea, and become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 5:10 tells us what the future will be. And he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. There is that time coming when we as believers will reign and rule on earth with Jesus Christ. And that time's coming sooner than we really realize at this point. It is called the millennium period of time, meaning 1,000 years. Just to put things in a sequence, we are waiting for the rapture of the church. The church, the believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken to be with Jesus Christ, to be in heaven with him prior to a 7-year period of time on earth known as the Great Tribulation Period. We've taught on this. And during that 7-year period, we're in heaven with the Lord. There's the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. At the end of that 7-year period, the Battle of Armageddon will be taking place. Christ will leave heaven with us, with his church, with us, leaving heaven to come to earth. And he will set up his kingdom upon earth for 1,000 years, literally. And we as believers will reign and rule with him at that time, literally. We will have glorified bodies during that time, a resurrected body like Christ had. Looking forward to that time. And that's what he's speaking about. How do you know? How do I know if I am really leaning more prideful than in humility? Because when I'm prideful, I'm not teachable. That's how. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they're going to be filled. Listen to what Paul would say in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 16 through 17, this is what is said. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel? Were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When? When you were little in your own eyes. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. May you be big in our lives. May we be little. John the Baptist had it perfect. God, that I might decrease and you might increase. And that came from an individual that Jesus said there's been no one like him on earth, like John the Baptist, that would represent me and the righteousness of God on earth like him. And the one that had that type of resume said, listen, there's too much of me still. I want more of God in me. I remember back as a time watching an NFL football game where an athlete made a spectacular play and ended up bringing it into the end zone for a touchdown, and it was really pretty, an incredible thing, but he was so excited that he spiked the ball in the end zone, just full of like, look what I did, and spiked the ball in the end zone. When he did that, he dislocated his shoulder, though, unfortunately. And I'm just saying, sometimes pride becomes evident to more people than ourselves. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us as apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to both the world and to the angels and to men. So he's trying to help this church and their leaders. He's trying to help this leader right here and other pastors understand. You'll notice the word spectacle. That term is used, and it meant to bring into public display. And it's as though you're in a theater and everyone is watching. And its connotation comes from the Roman generals that would bring the prisoners into the Colosseum for execution and for entertainment. And Paul is saying, we are like those criminals. We are like in this world being brought in before the people. We're made a spectacle. I mean, we're entertainment, I suppose, for other people. Other people think that we're the foolish ones. But if you're a follower of Christ, you're not exalting yourself. You don't have it all in control. You're not full. You're not rich. You're not all together. You're not reigning and ruling. You are broken and humble and before God. And he's saying, that's what we are. I looked up to see what biblical history has recorded for these apostles. When they were called by God, an apostle means one sent. And they're one sent to give out the gospel, but they're also sent to live for God and to die for God. And for us, that's what we're called to do. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're under him. We're under him. He's the master. It is told to us, and this is, you know, outside writing. It's not in the Bible, but it says, Simon Peter was crucified upside down. James the Great was beheaded. John the Apostle was put into boiling oil. Fortunately, he survived. Andrew was crucified upside down. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded. Matthew was probably burned to death. Thomas was impaled with a spear. James the Lesser was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Canaanite was sawed or axed to death. And Jude or Thaddeus was sawed or axed to death as well. These are men that were called by God to bring the word of God to the people of God around the world. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to these leaders at Corinth, get it straight and get it straight right now. Quit this exalting of leaders and others. Quit parading them around. Quit acting puffed up. There's no humility in this church. Yes, you have the gifts, and yes, you're parading those gifts around, but you're spiritually immature. And we need to understand that. Jesus would say to his disciples, they were arguing amongst themselves in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. So he's saying that to his disciples, the ones he loves. And they did not understand that, but they were disputing amongst themselves about who's the greatest. Jesus, going to the cross, the work for all human history. I am God in human flesh. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. Men, you are going to take charge once I'm gone. You're the ones. You're it. And you're trying to figure out who's the greatest. And Jesus was so wonderful. The way he illustrated truth, he takes a little child with him and he put the child in the midst of them. And he took him in his arms and he said, whoever receives one of these little children receives me. Whoever receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And he's saying, get it straight. As I treat these little children, how he wants us to become. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Again, notice the contrast. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. So he's making, in a sense, sanctified sarcasm. He's just saying, you're presenting yourself as wise, as strong, as distinguished. It's not the way it is. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It was said of Paul in Acts 17 that he's just a babbler. That's what his reputation was. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I speak as a fool. Chapter 4, verse 11. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten and homeless. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, Paul says, for least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I would think that COVID-19 was God's thorn in the flesh for mankind. That I'm speaking personally, but beginning to live in the fullness of our own strength and our own power, and certainly his church, and he'd allowed it to happen. I think it's evil. I think it's from the evil one. I think its origins are evil as well. I think it's wicked. I think things that have happened since that are very, very wicked. I think the demonstration of that wickedness is worldwide. I think many of the decisions that have been made have nothing to do with the health and welfare of our nation. It has to do with power and control and controlling you and a lot of things like that. That is all being revealed. It is wicked, but God has allowed it. And I say, in some ways, for our church, for his church, perhaps it is the thorn in the flesh. Perhaps it is God allowing us to realize, I do not want to be exalted. And if that's what it takes to humble me, to humble your church, then so be it. We need it. Because I believe that we've seen the grace of God more powerful in our lives and in our fellowship more in the last 18 months than at any other time that I've known in these 30 years of ministry. Jesus would say in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice verse 13, he continues on, being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as filth. That means scum. That means when you're scraping off all the garbage and all the scum in that pile that's left, that's what he's saying. That's what we've become of the world, the off scouring of all things until now. And again, it's not false humility. It's a clear understanding of who he is. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judged righteously. All of this that has taken place has given the church, you and others and myself, courage. God has used it to give us courage to realize that we are in the last days, clearly. With what is going on, we are clearly in biblical last days that Jesus spoke about. And in these last days, we could easily be the last disciples. We're talking about the first disciples of the church, but we could easily be those last disciples. Time is short. The urgency is very clear. But in this time, for believers like yourself, you're here. Believers like yourself around the world and with other churches similar to what we're doing here and with other Calvaries and others, it is widespread. It is a blessing. You love God like never before. You're pursuing God like never before. You're believing God. You're sharing your faith with others like never before. You're praying, you're seeking, and we thank God for that. We understand that. And all the pushback and things just makes us stronger because we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, against the evil one, against Satan. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now he's going to bring in another illustration. He has spoken of himself before as a farmer, earlier in the text as a builder. He spoke of himself as an under rower of the ship. He spoke of himself as a steward. And now he's going to speak as a spiritual father. My beloved children, I want to warn you. And what parent doesn't want to warn their children of the dangers that come? He loves them. It's his responsibility to warn them. It's a pastor's responsibility to warn and to admonish according to the word of God. Dads, listen to Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, listen, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger. So there's a way that you go about this, but bring them up in the training and the encouragement of the Lord. Someone once said that he loved us with such a deep kind of love, not a sentimental love at all, but a deep kind of love that he had for them. That's what he wants us to do. Look again, as my beloved children. That's an incredible statement regarding love. My beloved children. I don't know where many of you were born again. When did that take place? Where were you at? How did God use someone to intervene through the Holy Spirit in your life? And God has brought you here right now. And as a pastor, you are loved. We care. I care for you. And as we get into the chapters 5, 6, and 7 and move on, there's very much strong warnings. And these warnings come out of love. How do we admonish? How do we warn? We do it with tears. Paul would say in Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In case you are not aware, it is my opinion that things are not going to return to any sense of what we have known prior to 9/11. They are headed rapidly in an entirely different direction right now. And what we have gone through together, and like I said, we're on this mission journey together. Praise God for that. I love it. But the agendas that are in place, they've been in place, and now there's power to implement them, both through governing officials and through media and other sources. And it is coming full bore at us. And many times we're naive to think like, well, it's not, is it really that close? Is it really there? But just look back and realize that 9/11 was almost 20 years ago. Seems very fresh. And remember what happened after 9/11, and remember the stirring in our hearts, and remember the spiritual stirrings that were there, and a sense of like, what is happening? Is this heading towards the end of the world? And then all of a sudden, what has transformed over the last 20 years and where we are at as a nation and where the church is at. And I believe God graciously is giving the church this wonderful spiritual wake-up call. And Paul is taking what he is communicating. God is taking what Paul communicated through the Holy Spirit to this first century church, and he's declaring it to us today. Paul would say in Romans 15:14, not that I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, also able to admonish one another. And this is important, to admonish, to correct, to warn. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors or tutors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And we could say today, and I'm a great student of the Word of God, and I listen to many, many, many Bible teachers. I listen to audio teachings, podcasts, other things as well, hours of them on a weekly basis. I listen to other things that relate to the world that we're living in. So I love these other teachers that are out there, these other biblical teachers and pastors. I am blessed by these many teachers and instructors in the Word of God. And I hope you are. I hope you take things in. But none of them are going to be with you when you're in the hospital or when you need prayer or when you need to be prayed for or you need whatever you need. That's the work of the ministry and of the pastor. And Paul is saying, I'm committed to you. And I'm saying that even though I was not involved in you being begotten, being coming to faith, I am here right now and I will be faithful to what God's called us to do. Paul would say, or John would say in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. A pastor has no greater anguish than when the people of God are not walking in the truth. Because you see the heartache to take place. Quickly, as we move towards the end. Verse 17, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord Jesus, who will remind you of the ways in Christ. In other words, there's no one like Timothy. In other words, I wish I could come to you, but I am sending somebody that has my heart and has the understanding of the Word of God. He is trained, mature, ready to go. There's no one like him. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming. And again, the arrogance. Yeah, you're laying that all out for us, but you're not coming, so we don't really have to move that way. My brothers and sisters, I'm bringing forth the Word of God. And if the Word of God isn't enough for you, if your heart is still stubborn to maintain your ways when God's ways have been made clear, but you are purposely saying, purposely in your heart, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to rationalize it and justify it. You're in deep trouble. And Paul is saying, you think just because I sent Timothy that I'm sending the JV team in and I'm not coming? I plan to come, but Timothy's going to come representing the Lord. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power of God. For the kingdom of God is not in the word, but in the power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? A spirit of gentleness? And he's saying to them in the end, how do you want me to come? How do you want me to show up? How do you want this to take place? And God is graciously saying to us today, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's stand at this time. Hardy has a final worship song. He'll get ready with that. But as you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, there's so much here, and it comes down to where our heart is at right now. So as we've heard the word of God, if you find yourself living your Christian life and experience based upon your desires, your power, your strength, your will, we're in for trouble if that's the case. God graciously is saying to us today, ask for forgiveness, and we do that now. Father, forgive us in any way that I have or we have or this church has been puffed up before you and prideful. God, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit upon us. God, we do not want to be prideful. We want to receive all that you have for us. And we pray now, God, that you hear our cry of our heart. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your grace, your love upon us during this song. If you've yet to really make that commitment to Christ during this worship song, this blessed song, say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus now as my Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.